The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Good to be gathered at the end of this Lord's Day, and we extend a welcome to any visitors amongst us. Tea and coffee will be served in the large hall afterwards if you would like to gather there for further fellowship. Well, let's now worship God as we sing Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. The psalmist says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, it escapes even the sharpest of human intellects to understand how the great and awesome and holy God reveals himself to people such as us. People who in many ways are broken, people who are inadequate, people who so often depart from his ways. And yet, O Lord, as good as you are, as true as you are, as holy as you are, your heart goes out to each one of us and longs to bring us closer to yourself. And we rejoice tonight that it has been revealed to us how that closeness can be effected, how we can make a connection with the living God. You have given us your Son, Jesus, to share our life, to die for our sins, to rise again from the grave, to show that in the end sin and death will have no victory over us, but that we are called to be that people who have a place in the eternal kingdom where sin will no longer trouble us, where no dark shadows fall over our experience. And so tonight our hearts are filled with gratitude, not only for the material blessings that we enjoy, but for the spiritual reality that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are amongst those who are close to the Father and who are destined to walk in his ways. So we pray for blessing tonight. Despite our experiences of the week that has passed, despite any difficult emotions that we're having to deal with, despite our fears for the future, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come to us tonight, that you would make your truth plain to us, so that we can go forward with an enlarged view of our God, a deeper sense of his love, and a more powerful commitment to serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing our prayer for understanding, friends, and could we just sing three verses of this, please? Holy Spirit, hear us. Verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5. Well, actually, together in God's Word, we're in the middle of a series at our evening services dealing with that group of prophets, 12 of them in the Old Testament, sometimes called the minor prophets, although they themselves might want to quibble with that. But tonight, we're looking at the prophet Jonah. Jonah's book can be found on page 927 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read a few verses from chapter 1 and then the whole of chapter 3. So beginning at verse 1 and to the end of verse 3 in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Tarshish being the ancient name for Spain. Now we go on to chapter 3 of the book. You'll remember that there was a storm at sea and Jonah is thrown overboard. He has an encounter with the great fish before being vomited up onto dry land. And then at verse 1 of chapter 3, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And we'll read the first 4 verses of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's sing together, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Now let us pray. Jesus said, no one can live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Lord, we pray that as we give ourselves to your word in this moment, that we would be refreshed in our souls, strengthened for the life of discipleship to which we are called. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, there's a Christian writer, his name is John Blanchard, and he's quite a popular conference speaker. Some years ago, I heard him in a conference in Glasgow, and he told us about a conversation that he'd overheard between two pastors down in England. I think this was at another conference that he had been called to address. And they were talking about another pastor who, on the surface of things, had always been very successful wherever he went. His churches grew and there was great evidence of people's gifts being used in those places. But wherever he went, there was always a kind of a suspicion that financial things weren't quite right and that the finger was pointing to him. And John Blanchard heard one fellow say to the other, you know, it's a miracle that the Lord continues to use a man like that. Now, Blanchard's response was to say, well, you know, it's a miracle that God continues to use any of us in His purpose when you come to think of it. It was an amazing thing to the Apostle Paul to think that with his background, his history of persecuting the church, that God would raise him up as the apostle to the nations. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst sinner who ever lived. And yet by the grace of God, I have become his apostle. So it really is, let's face it, folks, with the complex people that we all are in many ways, that God should choose to use us as his main instrument to bringing people to knowledge about his son, Jesus. That's the reality that we face tonight. It's an awesome responsibility, but what a privilege. And it needs to sink very deep into our lives. God has no other plan. He has no other strategy than for people like you and me to take the story of Jesus into our communities, into our nations, into the world at large. And it's a great assurance when we look into the Word of God to find that people just like us can indeed be used. And this man, Jonah, is probably amongst one of the most complex of all characters that we come up against in Scripture. And we know more about him than many of the other minor prophets who we come up against in the Old Testament. We can dig into the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and come up with certain things about their lives and their character. But with the minor prophets, it's not so easy. But with Jonah, then we get a fairly strong picture of the kind of man that he was. We know about his prejudices. We know about his priorities. We know some details about his life, that he had a father called Amittai, that Jonah himself was very fond of Mediterranean cruises, and that he could outdo David Attenborough on the digestive system of big fish. It was all there in Jonah's character. And on the dark side, perhaps we should say he didn't like Assyrians, but more of that later. But what happened was that God had an urgent message that needed to be delivered to the people of Assyria. And that's where we begin the story of Jonah, not with the man, but with the message that God wanted delivered to these people in that city, which had become a byword for wickedness. We're told right at the very beginning that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. At the beginning of chapter 3, we're told the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, before there was the man receiving. There was a God who was giving a message. And that is the essence of prophecy. Right from the very beginning, you know, we sometimes miss it, but the Apostle Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that he delivered God's word to a wicked generation. And we see during the time of the judges how the judges were not only military leaders and politicians, but they also delivered God's word to the people. Throughout the history of Israel, there were men and women raised up who would take God's word to the people at critical times in the nation's history. And then we have Jesus himself, who essentially was a preacher, whose first act when his ministry began was not to perform a miracle, but to preach a message. And if you put them all together from the beginning, say Noah, ending in Jesus, put them all together, and you see that there's a common message. That the heart of God is going out to a broken people who have departed from His ways, and the great desire of His heart is that people should come back to Him. That's what the word repent means. It's a turning away from those things which are separating us from God and turning decisively towards Him in humility. It's as if the heart of God is spilling over into the hearts of these prophets. And the pressure on their will is taking them to that point where they deliver God's word to a people. And there's always a sense of urgency about this. I mean, God never comes to these individuals and says, "Now I want you to think this over. Just let me plant this wee seed in your mind. It might take a wee while for it to actually get going." You know, none of that stuff. There is a great urgency whenever God comes to an individual with a message. I mean, you know, He came to Jonah in the first instance and said, "Look, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to the people there." Jonah says, "That'll be right. I'm off to Spain in my holidays." And then God works decisively through a storm and through the hunger of a big fish in order to bring Jonah back to that place where he's on dry land once again. And he comes to Jonah a second time and said, "I want you to go to this great city and proclaim the message that I give you." There are about 120,000 souls in Nineveh. Their hearts are in darkness. I want you to bring them to the light. And that sense of urgency we see all the way through the lives of the prophets, and we see it in Jesus. You know, I was once reading a review of a book. It was a thriller, and the reviewer was quite breathless when he was commenting this book, and he says the pace of the story is relentless. The pace of the story is relentless. And you could say that particularly about the Gospel according to Mark. Because we see Jesus bursting upon the life of Galilee at a particular moment, and He preaches an uncompromising message. He says there's a need for repentance in this land because the kingdom of God is near. And that was his theme throughout the whole of his ministry. There is a need for people to return to God, mindful of the fact that the kingdom will come. And are you going to be comfortable when the kingdom comes? Says Jesus. Are you going to feel that you're at home in this kingdom? And he turned his disciples out one day towards the community of which they were a part. And he says, you know, the fields are white. They're ready to be harvested. Where are the workers? And Paul, taking up that sense of urgency, when he's writing one of his final letters to his young friend Timothy. Timothy, who is having a hard time in Ephesus, and Paul knows all about Ephesus. He once said, "I fought wild beasts in Ephesus." At least it felt like that. The struggle was so hard. But he says, "Timothy, whether things are good, whether things are bad in Ephesus, you remember to preach the word. Tell the story. Bring people in darkness into the light of Christ." You know, there was a story that was told to me once. I don't know if this is true, but it's, you know, one of these stories. And apparently a group of people were being taken round one of these big impressive European cathedrals, and the guide was rhapsodizing about the columns and the woodwork and the stained glass and the high altar. And then from the midst of this group, an American voice chimed up and said, "This is all very well, but does anybody get saved around here?" And you might think, "Oh, aye, brash Americans." But you know, our churches could quite easily turn into monuments to a past national experience unless we can get caught up with that same urgency that seemed to have taken hold of the brash American. Because that urgency is there in the ministry of the prophets. Whether they're minor or major, they were people who were under this great conviction, this pressure upon their will. God has spoken to them. And this message was vital to the future of the world. So we have this urgent message. But we also have the reluctant prophet. You know, we've already dwelt on the fact that Jonah, when he was called to serve, turned tail and ran away, heading for Spain. Then at the beginning of chapter 3, we have the command to go to the great city of Nineveh. This was the second time that God had come to Jonah. So it's how determined God was that this project would go forward. Now, it has to be said, if you know anything about the prophets, then you'll know that most of them were fairly reluctant to take on the job of delivering God's word. Remember Moses? He said, "I'm not a good speaker. How am I going to convince Pharaoh to let my people go?" And Jeremiah thought he was too young. "Who's going to take me seriously if I come and say that I've got a message from God?" Isaiah, he didn't think he was good enough. "I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips." And you know, I think that reluctance is appropriate for anyone who is being called to preach God's word. I don't know too many colleagues who, in a sense, were eager to respond to the call to be ministers of the gospel. It usually always comes after some struggle. But Jonah, it's not so much that he's coming up with excuses. He runs. "Go to the Assyrians." Now, at one level, it's going to be a hard job to go into this wicked city and to preach God's word. It's a wicked city. And these people, they've terrorized the whole of what we would call the Middle East, the ancient Near East, that it's usually referred to in the historical documents. The Assyrians were vicious people who tramped on small nations like Israel. There was a lot that Jonah, a lot of resentment, a lot of dark emotion that Jonah would harbor in his heart against these people for all the suffering that they had visited upon his people. And the idea of going to these people, preaching God's word, and seeing them converted, so that Jonah says, "I've got to call them my brothers and sisters." What is all this about? And his response to God, when the city turns decisively towards God, Jonah's response, when God works through the power of his spirit to bring these people to himself, is almost comic. Jonah says, "I knew this would happen. I know that you're kind and you're loving and you're concerned about people in darkness. And you've turned them around and you've made them my brothers and sisters, and I don't like it. I want to die." rather than welcome them into the community of faith. And that's the strength of Jonah's prejudice at that moment. And it is shocking. But you know, there are dark emotions within us all. Maybe not so much how we feel about different countries. Although, well, let's not go there. Maybe not so much about people of different ethnic origin. Let's not go there. But we do have dark emotions that rise up against not always individuals, but groups of individuals. And these have to be offered to God to be dealt with so that we have a clear vision of the work that God has called us to do, not restricted to particular types of people, not regarding one type of people as being superior to another type of people. But that His word is free range across the whole of humankind. And we might find ourselves having to call people our brother, our sister, that we never ever envisaged. And that's why the people that followed Jesus were so shocked at times. It's interesting, you know, that some of the supreme examples of faith that we see in the Gospels are not the folk you would expect. A Samaritan leper who knelt before Jesus to thank Him for His healing. A Roman centurion from a pagan background who was concerned about the health of his servant, whose faith, Jesus said, had not been surpassed in the whole of Israel. I've never seen faith like this in people who are steeped in the scriptures, who are steeped in the tradition of our people, said Jesus. And the Canaanite woman, whose daughter was demon possessed, who was commended by Jesus for her faith. You know, what he was living out at this moment was what the Apostle Paul wrote in a letter later on when he said, you know, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We may have these national divisions, these ethnic distinctions, but in Christ, none of that exists. We need to beware, you know, when we come across someone and we just prickle a wee bit, not because of who they are, but what they are. This may be my brother or my sister. You know, I was very moved recently to read a story of a woman I'd never heard of, actually. Her name was Etty Hillesum. Now, she was a Dutch Jew who lived in Amsterdam at the time when the Jews were being rounded up and taken to concentration camps. And she wrote a diary about the whole experience. And when she was in a cattle truck on her way to Auschwitz, she looked through the slats, the wooden slats of the truck, and she saw this young German officer, immaculate in his uniform, strutting up and down the road. And the question came into her mind, which one of us is free? Which one of us is free? I'm in a cattle truck, heading for the gas chambers. But here's this young man who's been taken captive by this evil political philosophy. Which one of us is free? amazing. You know, this woman, in the predicament that she was in, and her heart is going out to this person who's persecuting her. The story of Jonah emphasizes to us the importance of fighting those dark emotions which are doing no one any good, not least ourselves. So there's this urgent message, and there's a reluctant prophet, and then finally there is this spectacular result. You know, it's an amazing thing. But as we're told in verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh concerning Jonah's proclamation, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, then he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, and it's an astonishing turnaround within that city. What we can see is that Jonah's preaching, for all the complexities of this man's personality, his preaching has taken flight. His preaching has taken flight. The power of God is behind it all. So that from the top down, and this is an interesting thing, isn't it? This is not what you might call a popular movement beginning down the social scale, down the political scale. You know, this begins with the king feeling the impact of God's word on his life. And then from that beginning, there is a general movement towards God through Jonah's preaching. And this is, of course, another feature of the prophets, that these men were never afraid to speak truth to power, to confront those in positions of power who were departing from the ways of God. That's maybe another issue. What we want to focus on in this moment is, do we believe in the power of God's word to effect change like this in a community, in a nation? If someone like Jonah, with all his hang-ups, with all his complexities, can be used to bring about such a spectacular change in a community, do we truly believe that the message that we have to proclaim, that the story we have to tell, can bring about such a change, not just in individual lives, but in the life of a community? You know, I'm seeing so much upheaval in the world at the moment, and it's been a wee bit balanced by something I was reading recently in a book. I mentioned it this morning, you know, it's called The Best of Times and the Worst of Times. Maybe we need a wee bit of perspective at this point in time, but there's no doubt that in a lot of the Western nations at this time, elections are bringing unlikely outcomes, and unlikely people are inhabiting the positions of power. And I can take some encouragement from this, because what is happening, unusual things are happening, because people have heard a message and they're going for it. Now the encouragement is that people are willing to listen, and they're willing to step in to a particular trend. So is it possible that we might come with our message, a message that has been put in our hands by Almighty God, a message that can be empowered by the Holy Spirit if it is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for humankind? Is it possible that we can take confidence that there are people out there listening, And with all this that we've got on our side, will they take our message to their hearts? Maybe we just don't have the confidence in the ability of this message to take root in people's hearts. And maybe that's even worse than Jonah, who knows that God's word can make an impact and that his enemies are now his friends. Just to be happy to trundle along with no expectation. This may be a worse sin. Than what was holding Jonah back. You know, a few years ago, I was part of a conference where, you know what happens sometimes at these things, you're split up into groups, and I was in a group with three other people. Now, there was one retired man in the group, retired minister, there was myself, and Stuart Love was in my group. I don't know if you remember Stuart. He preached here in St. Paul's a couple of years ago. He was one of the students that I had to deal with in International Christian College when it was still going. And Stuart shared with us, he was just about to go into his first charge. He was reported in Life and Work in other places as being the youngest Church of Scotland minister at that time. 25. I remember 25. And Stuart was sharing with us what he was doing, and he said that the first series that he was going to launch out on in his own place was a series in the book of Jonah. And the retired fellow who was there in the group said to him, you know, I don't think there's a better way to begin a ministry. Because it's the story of a man who preached and people responded. And he said, that's all I would want to say about the book of Jonah. That's what it's about. A man who preached and people responded. So what is our response on this Lord's Day? And that really sums up the whole book for me. It really touches so many different aspects of our lives and our ministry, emphasizing the urgency of our message. Sometimes the things that hold us back from being faithful in our ministry, but in the end, trying to convince us that this word that's been delivered into our hands as results, the word of God goes forth in all the world. And people are changed. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the testimony of these ancient people who learned so much of value for us today. And we pray that you would enable us to stand in their tradition and to be the faithful proclaimers of your truth in our own time. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing together now. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that you would accept these, our offerings, as our gift to you, that they may advance your kingdom in this place and beyond. And as you have accepted the perfect offering of our Lord once made and once for all, inspire us now to offer our souls and our bodies in service, which is our only reasonable response. And we pray that you would bless your church tonight at the end of this Lord's Day. We pray that the word that has been preached in parishes up and down the land will take root and blossom in a people who have a clearer vision of their God and a surer sense of His purpose. And we pray, Lord, that in the world tonight, there will be in places a moment where the noise of battle is stilled, where the hungry are fed, where the diseased are given the help that they need, so that there might be a glimpse of your love, your compassion touching people's lives. And we pray, O Lord, that by your grace, you will be with people in our own church community and in the community at large who are in need of prayer tonight because they're struggling with issues of faith, because their inner being has been touched by despair, because they won't sleep tonight because of pain or anxious thought, because they fear for their own health and the health of a loved one. Lord, we hold them all in our hearts and pray that your Holy Spirit would grasp them and take them forward with a surer sense of your presence. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus and ask that you would hear us now as we say his prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. We sing together, God of day and God of darkness. Now we stand before the night. Now may the light of Almighty God be with us in this moment and throughout the week ahead. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Thank you.